Grab your Bibles and remain standing with me this morning as we read our portion of Scripture. We're going to return this morning to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14, and we're going to pick it up in verses 66 through 72. Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. We've entitled the message, Falling from Grace. Falling from Grace. Mark 14, we'll pick it up in verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, seeing Peter warming himself. She looked at him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." And he went out onto the porch. And the maid saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he was denying it, and after a little while the bystander was again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you are talking about." And immediately a cock crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come this morning to a real sad portion of Scripture. But as we've been studying the Gospel of Mark, it's really no surprise. I mean, it was inevitable that this would happen because of the various errors that Peter committed led to his fall. So I pray this morning as we're thinking about a brand new year that you would use this portion of Scripture in our hearts this morning. Many of the errors that Peter committed are common errors, and they commonly lead to a fall. And so I pray that we would give heed this morning. The Bible says, take heed lest you fall. So we need to take heed this morning, that we prepare ourselves for a brand new year, that we prepare to listen to your voice, Lord, to be prayed up, and to obey you, Lord, as we anticipate a brand new year. We pray that we would see this as the worship service, that as we're focusing upon the passage and allowing you to speak to us, we find ourselves in worship. The moment we begin to think about our schedules and to-do lists, we then cease to worship. So let us be a worshiping people here this morning. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area this morning, Lord, that you would bless those pastors with your word, that they would proclaim the word this morning, and that those in the congregation would give an ear to hear what the Spirit of God would say. We lift up the various missions that this congregation supports. We pray for Pastor Hallelujah, his health there in India, and Pastor Jacob and Myanmar Young Crusaders in Burma. We pray for Pastor Dan. We thank you for his faithfulness, Lord, to go to the uttermost parts of the earth to teach pastors how to study and present the Bible. We pray, Lord, for the Ventura family in Tecate. We're so excited about the growth that's taking place there in that congregation. And Pastor Reuben and Virginia and Landers. We pray for La Mission and U-Turn for Christ that just returned from the Philippines. We thank you for the work that you're doing there, Lord, and those poor folks that have been devastated. And so we thank you for their faithfulness to you. We pray for the other missions that this congregation supports. Be with them today and this upcoming year, Lord. Let them sense your presence with them every step of the way as they walk across that threshold of a brand new year. We pray for this nation of ours, Lord. We pray for our president this morning. We pray that all the adversities and the things that he's up against would drive him to his knees, that he would find himself seeking the Lord, saying, "Lord, what should I do?" And so I pray for his soul, Lord. Bring him to salvation. Bring him to a saving knowledge of you. Pray for our Congress and Senate the same thing. Let these men and women be worthy of respect. Let them live godly lives and be an example to us. And I pray, Lord, for our governor, Jerry Brown. We pray for his soul, too, Lord. Bring him to a relationship with you. And the surrounding cities that are represented here this morning, Lord, we thank you for the city councils. We thank you for the city managers and those that literally take care of our lives on a daily basis. Be with them, Lord, this upcoming year. Lead and guide them. Let them be men and women of prayer, that they would seek you as to how they can be ministers and servants to their constituents this morning. And so, Lord, I pray now that you would speak to our hearts now as we look to this portion of Scripture. Let us see ourselves in the pages of Scripture this morning. And we ask all of these things In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, traditionally speaking, the Sunday before Christmas is always the Christmas service. And then, of course, the Sunday before New Year's is generally a New Year's message. Well, as I was looking ahead and looking at our study here in the Gospel of Mark, and Sunday mornings we've been going verse by verse through the study of Mark, I felt what a fitting passage this morning for 2014. I cannot think of a passage that is better suited for the upcoming year before us. It ultimately is the conclusion of what Jesus had stated to Peter, that Peter would fall away. Now, we use the term falling from grace. I mean, you've heard this term, and it's also a movie, but to fall from grace is a Christian concept. Defining the term falling from grace is to sin and to get on the wrong side of God. To revert back to bad behavior after a period of good behavior. And that's literally what we're looking at this morning before us, is Peter falling from grace. Now, what's so difficult about this portion of Scripture is that failure in and of itself is a bitter pill to swallow. But let me tell you what makes it all the more bitter, is when you and I fail in an area that we generally do well in. I mean, to fail in an area that we seem to excel in, that we seem to have under control, seems to be the most bitterest of pills to swallow. And so is the case of Peter, who's really a strong individual, is a brave individual, but he ultimately fails in this particular area of his life. Now, all four Gospels record the failure of Peter. All four Gospels record it. Now, many believe that the information we're looking at this morning, and if we were to go to the other three Gospels, would all coincide with what we're looking at this morning. And many believe that the information of the fall of Peter came directly from Peter. Now, that's interesting. The one that fell gave the information about his fall. Now, why is this? I believe that God himself recorded this so that whatever gospel you read, you see that God is a God of forgiveness. Regardless of how we have failed, regardless of how we have sinned, God is a God of forgiveness. Now, I'm saying that this morning because I'm sure there are some this year. This has not been a good year, 2013, and we have failed. We have fallen from grace. And I want you to know the very fact that this is recorded in four gospels lets us know that God is a God of forgiveness. That God is the God that will forgive to the uttermost. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, he says, where sin increased, grace abounds all the more, or superabounds. So this fall of Peter is quite predictable. It truly is. Now, let me give you the references of the other four Gospels so we can see that all four Gospels cover this. Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. We're, of course, looking at Mark 14 that covers it. A third time in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. And then a fourth time in John chapter 18, verses 25 through 27. I believe that the night of Peter's failure, I believe, is the most instructive night of his entire life. Now, that's quite an amazing statement, because when you look at the Gospels are full of Peter. Peter, without a doubt, is the spokesman for the 12. I mean, we so relate to Peter. We so identify with Peter. And then when you get into the book of Acts, the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts is all about Peter. I mean, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, gives his message, and the church is born. And it goes all the way up to chapter 13, and then from chapter 13 to 28 of the book of Acts, then the apostle Paul takes the lead. But it's all about Peter. So much of the New Testament is about Peter. Of course, you've got 1 and 2 Peter along with this also. But as hard as failure is, and failure is a bitter pill to swallow, there are two things that can come out of failure. First of all, number one, failure has a way of getting our attention. When you and I fail, oftentimes we say, oh, okay, I got my attention. You know, something happens, you just say, okay, you got my attention. But there's another thing. There's another purpose in failure. Failure has a way of making us teachable. Now, it's one thing for God to get our attention. It's a second thing for us to be teachable when he has our attention, so that we might learn from these things. And so what Peter teaches us here is that failure is never the end of the story. Because as our passage will close with Peter weeping, we know it's not the end of the story. Because Peter genuinely repents. Peter is restored by the Lord and then is used as a choice instrument in the New Testament church. Now here's the thought of our passage this morning. Falling from grace can be traced back to an ignorance or a disregard for what God has said. And you look over our lives in 2013, and many of the failures and the fallings that have taken place are due to an ignorance of what the Bible says. Or else, it is because we have totally disregarded what the Bible has said. And so this morning, I want to look at basically two areas, and we'll break these down as we look at them. What I want to do is I want to look at verses 27 through 54, and I want to look at Peter's errors. There are actually six errors committed by Peter that are very, very common errors that always lead to a fall. And as we look at these six errors, you're going to go, wow, I did two of them this week. I did three of them this morning. You know, as we look at these errors, very, very common errors, but they will help us as we anticipate 2014. And then in verses 66 through 72 is our passage in which we will look at Peter's fall. So it is really Peter's errors that led to his fall. So over the last 4 weeks, we've looked and we've made note of the errors of Peter. But this morning, we're going to put it all together, and we're going to put together his denial of Jesus three times, and we'll see how it fits together. So let's look here, starting at verse 27 through 54, and we want to talk about Peter's errors. There are six common errors that Peter commits that always lead to failure. And someone has said, the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. So as we look at this, let's hope that we can jot these down. Now, you could go to ccrialto.com, to our website, calvarychapelrialto.com, and you can go up under media, and then you can download. You know, this next coming year, what an awesome thing to download the notes that morning or the night before. To come with a three-ring binder that we could put the notes in and start drawing. My wife is so meticulous on this. I mean, she can go back and say, you know, you taught this and such, or you did this, you did that. She keeps copies of all those things, and it makes it so much easier because we're putting up 4 pages of notes up there. Mine are 11, and so we're just basically condensing it. So when you have that already, you know, you're already cheating. You already got a lot of it there. So it really helps to kind of write as the Lord speaks. So here's the first error. The first error is in verses 27 through 29. It is Peter's self-confidence. Peter's trusting himself. Peter, full of himself, would be another way of saying it. In verse 27, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. Now I want us to note how self-confident Peter was. He was so self-confident that he actually looked down on his fellow disciples. When he saw himself, beyond them. I mean, he was so confident in who he was, what he could do, he looked at others with disdain or distrust. And he said, they can all fall away. They will, but not me. And so he says in verse 29, even though all may fall away, I will not. And I suggest to you this morning that Peter actually was worse than the others. And you say, well, why do you say that? Because none of the others denied Jesus three times. Peter did. So though Peter was so self-confident, what he didn't realize was he was blinded to the fact that he was actually worse than them. He had been the spokesman of the Lord, but he was going to deny Jesus three times. Now, they were all going to scatter. That's a given. But Peter went beyond that and even denied Jesus three times. What I find so amazing about this is that Jesus warns Peter three times about this. This makes it so unbelievable. Three separate occasions, Jesus tells Peter what's going to happen. Verse 30, we note one of the occasions here. It says, and Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that you yourself this very night before a cock crows twice, shall three times deny me, but Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing. Well, that's the first time. The second time is in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. This is another separate occasion that Jesus is warning Peter about his fall. And so in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Notice how Jesus addressed him, Simon, Simon. Now again, when your wife says to you, Terry, Terry, you're in trouble, okay? Your husband says to your wife, your name, you know, Betsy, Betsy, or ding-a-ling, ding-a-ling, something like that, you know, you're in trouble. And Jesus here is attempting to get Peter's attention. Peter probably says, no, 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 he's off in his own little world. And so Jesus has to call him two times by his name. Verse 32 says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus says, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. But your failure is going to be used by me to help others that have failed. They're going to look at your life, they're going to look at your example of failure, and you're going to be able to bring them back to me. You're going to be an example to them. So that's the second time. Here's the third time. John chapter 13, verses 36 through 38 is the third time Jesus tells Peter this. I mean, this is not an obscure thing that Jesus is saying here. In John 13, 36, and Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. So we have three separate occasions in which Jesus is warning Peter of his impending fall. So there's really no excuse here. I mean, Peter is just full of himself. Now here's the great lesson here. Don't trust in yourself. And that goes against everything that our society stands for and advocates, is that we always say, have confidence in yourself. You can do it. But let me suggest to you that that is really the makings of the perfect storm. When our faith and trust is solely in ourselves, we should be prepared for a fall. I this time of year it's football and so forth. And you think of some of the most gifted athletes that have to sit on the bench. My wife and I were in a restaurant a couple of days ago, and there was this former NFL player that's now turned coach. And he was now coaching high school, this NFL player. And he was talking about how some of the gifted high school students and football players he could not use because they would not listen. They were just so full of themselves. They had their own plan. They'd lay out the plan. They'd get out on the field, do it their own way. So they literally had to sit because he couldn't use it. And he would reprimand them in front of everyone saying, I can't use you. I just can't use you because you are so full of yourself. You're so self-confident. You won't be a team player. You won't listen. You're not open to reason. And when I look back over 2013, I have some tragic, tragic memories of such individuals like Peter. Individuals that were so full of themselves that would not take advice, would not listen. They were called by God. They were told what to do, and they were going to do it. And even some of them fell flat on their faces, but they still get back up and continue on the self-willed and this focus of self. And what a tragic thing to be trusting in yourself, to give full devotion unto yourself. Jesus even put a timetable on the fall of Peter. He said, this very night before a cock crows twice, you will deny me. So Jesus even said, it's just a short time away this is going to happen. This is not some thing way off into the future. I mean, this is this very day, this very evening. This is all going to take place. Now, Peter loved Jesus. He couldn't see himself letting Jesus down. And all of us, I think, are the same way. I mean, we love the Lord. We can't see that we would ever fall. We can't see ourselves, ever letting the Lord down and so forth. But the reality is that we do. And the great lesson is that often it's our strengths become our weakness. And our weakness becomes our strength. It's the opposite of what the world says. Because when we have strengths, we have a tendency to trust in those things. We don't pray, we don't give it to God, we say, it's okay, God, I got it. But on the other hand, when we're talking about weaknesses, we find ourselves gravitating towards the Lord, knowing that I need God's help, I need God's strength, I need the Lord. Of course, we learn this in Genesis 32 with Jacob, where God touched him right where it hurts. And God got his attention, and he finally realized, I want God more than anything else. And of course, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30 says, though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. You see, that's what God wants. God wants us to surrender to Him. God doesn't want us to solely trust in ourselves. It's okay to know that God's given us a gift and ability, but it better be bathed by prayer, and it better be submitted to God, or we're going to fall. I love that quote from Vance Havner, who said, the Lord had the strength, I had the weakness, so we teamed up, and it was an unbeatable combination. Isn't that a great quote? He is strong, I am weak. So we put it together. And what an unbeatable combination it is when you recognize that great strength comes through weakness. This brings us to the second error of Peter. In verses 30 through 31, Peter's disregard for the word of God. Peter's disregard for Jesus' warning. Verse 30, Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that you yourself this very night before a cock crows twice shall three times deny me. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Now when it says that Peter insistently, exceedingly vehemently, he's speaking with excess, with flowing words and arm gestures. We kind of likened it unto a defense attorney in his closing remark. As he gets in there and gets to the jury's face, oh, you've got to set this guy. Don't lock him up for 90 years. He only killed two people. Don't lock him up for 90 years. You know, as they go through this whole thing of waving, you know, walking across, you know, just trying to call attention and being dramatic. That's what Peter was doing. By the moment, Peter was becoming more dramatic. He was becoming more emphatic of the fact that he was not going to fall. Again, Peter should have humbled himself and asked Jesus, Lord, what should I do? He should have encouraged the other disciples. Did you hear what Jesus just said? Jesus, what should we do? But he never once did that because he thought it was in complete control. He was in control. He was trusting in himself, and he certainly didn't need Jesus to inform him as to what was going on. He knew what was going on. You know, by doing that, Peter ignored Zechariah 13:7. Jesus has already quoted this verse that he would strike down the shepherd and the sheep would scatter. I mean, that is what the Bible says. So the scattering of the disciples was going to happen. The Bible said it was going to happen. And here Peter is rejecting what God has already said. Let me suggest to you this morning the important lesson that when you argue with the Word of God, you will lose. No one that argues with Scripture ever comes out on top. Anyone that disregards the warning of Scriptures will live to regret it. And I can go on and on and on with example after example of individuals that have disregarded the Word of God. Here's many passages in the New Testament that tells us not to be deceived. Don't be self-deceived. Don't think that it doesn't apply to you. It does apply to you. It does apply to me. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know how many times I've run across individuals that are committing adultery, and they say, I'm a Christian. No, you're not. You're not Christ-like. If you're living with someone, you're not married, you're not Christ-like. Now, you can deceive yourself into thinking that it's okay, but it's not. It's not. It's sin. It's a life-dominating sin. It controls every aspect of your life. Ran across a guy years ago. He says, I'm a Christian alcoholic. I go, what in the world is that? That's weird. It's 8 o'clock in the morning. The guy's,
you know, drinking hard liquor. Oh, I'm a Christian alcoholic. I said, what is that? You know, it's like, I've never heard of such a thing. The Bible knows nothing about it. And the Bible says that if you think that, that shows that you're deceived into thinking that you could do those things, behave that way, and everything's okay with God. But it's not. The Bible says it's impossible. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. But again, that doesn't apply to me. It applies to somebody else. I'm Terry, that's Jerry. I mean, there's a confusion here. It's like the names are close, but it's not the same person. It doesn't apply to me. And how many times have you heard, oh, I can handle it. I can handle it. I know he's a Philistine. I can handle it. I can handle it. When he goes to kiss me, I'll put my New Testament on his lips, you know. I'll be a witness. No, you'll be a nitwit because you're going against Scripture. The Bible says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's like the old saying, you know, you run with the dogs, you catch fleas, don't you? You know, you just gotta, that's just kind of what happens. Bad company corrupts good morals. This applies to me, this applies to you. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Again, don't agree with that. It's different in my case. I know that some may think this is wrong what I'm about to do, but God knows my heart. God understands. And I also understand you're going to reap the whirlwind. I do understand that. Somehow we think it's different. We think we can sow these seeds and we don't reap the consequence. But the Bible says, don't be deceived. You will. And then James 1:16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And that's the problem with sin. It's so deceptive. It's like the old illustration of putting the frog in the cold water on the stove and you start to turn it up. It's so gradual that the frog doesn't even try to get out. He thinks he's just enjoying a pan of cold water. And as you heat it up, it literally cooks him. It doesn't even know. And that's how deceptive sin is. It starts out and goes and goes and goes until it consumes. Again, Peter would not accept Jesus' counsel. Peter would not accept the three warnings from Jesus because Peter had a disregard for the Word of God. He thought that he could even teach Jesus a few things. If Jesus would only listen to Peter, things could get cleared up. Notice the results of all of this. It says, and they all were saying the same thing too. Notice the danger of someone that disregards the Word, someone that is full of themselves. Notice the influence that they can have on others. Here is Peter influencing for wrong. And I'll tell you, when I think about 2014, there may be some relationships that we need to cut off in 2014. And I'm even talking about those that profess to be Christians, that are gossipers, that are complainers, that are negative. Sometimes you just got to make the cut. I know women hate doing this. Women, they can always fix everything. They don't ever want to think about that. But there is a time where you got to make a cut. You start hanging around these people, you become negative like them, you become a gossiper like them. And there may be some people, when you think about 2014, that you need to defriend, like you do on Facebook. You may need to defriend them, clear up the clutter in 2014. There's some folks that have been creating some nasty attitudes within the home, within the marriage, and within the family, and even within the fellowship that just need to go. So don't disregard the Word of God. Don't go against Scripture. You will never prosper in it. Number three, verses 32 through 41, is Peter's prayerlessness. Peter's prayerlessness. Verse 32 says, and they came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. So Jesus was going to go over and model prayer. He took with him Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. And then Jesus was a stone's throw from them. And so he took his disciples away and mentioned that he was going to pray. They were to keep alert. In verse 37, and he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Now, Jesus is going to catch them three times. The first time here is in verse 37. Notice how he confronts Peter. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Now that's interesting that Jesus would call him Simon. Simon was the name given to Peter by his parents. But the name Peter was the name given to Peter by Jesus. This was his spiritual name. Now, why is Jesus referring to him as Simon? Jesus is exposing Peter's pride and self-confidence, which, by the way, can cause all of us to fall prey to it. And so he's attempting to say, you know what, Simon, you're just like your old self. You're just like the old man. You're not acting like a rock. You're not acting that way at all. And so he tells him, you keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now he tells him two things which are so important, which are very important if we're going to be alert, is that we need to keep watching. We need to have a mind that's alert, and then we need to pray. We need to also be spiritually awake. So we need both. We need to have a physical mind that's alert and also be spiritually in tune, that you may not come into temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man. And the Bible promises that God's faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. So he tells him that the flesh is weak. What does he mean when he says the flesh is weak? He's talking about the old nature, the natural man that is bent towards sin, bent towards laziness. That's the old nature. And so he says, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, this is not an excuse, folks, what Jesus is saying here. Matter of fact, in Romans 7:21, Paul says this. He says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So Paul says, I got this tug of war. Part of me is wanting to do the right thing, and part of me is telling me not to do the right thing. And let me suggest to you that this is not a pass. And I've heard people say, well, you know what Jesus said, the spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. You know, just get used to it. Your old flesh is weak. You're always going to fall. You're not going to walk in the spirit. That's just the way it is. That's not what he's saying. He's saying because the flesh is weak, you have to pray. Because you are weak, you have to be bathed in prayer. If you are not bathed in prayer, you will surely fall. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says we don't have to fall. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that when God brings or allows a trial in our life, he always has a way of escape. If we're prayed up, we'll take the way of escape. If we're not prayed up like Peter, we will fall and we will fail. So it's not a pass. It's not, that's just what I am, the old flesh. That's not a pass at all. It's simply saying because it is so, you must pray. Look at verse 40. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer. This is the second time now that Jesus catches them. And again, the Bible says their eyes were very heavy. One said their eyes were weighed down with sleep, for their hearts were not filled with prayer. Had their hearts been in tune with the Lord, they probably wouldn't have closed their eyes. But because they put sleep over the spiritual, that's what they did. So they slept. Verse 41 says, and he came the third time and said, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough, for the hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. The third time he catches them and he says to you, are you still sleeping and taking rest? I mean, what are they going to say? You know, this is the third time. I mean, the first time, darn you. Second time, darn me. I mean, this is the third time now. Now, Luke injects this in Luke 22:45. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. You mentioned that sleep is a tranquilizer, isn't it? When you and I are going through a difficult time, there's generally two ways we can deal with it. There's some people that just want to eat and sleep is all they want to do. Then there's the other part of the crowd that says, I can't think of food and I can't sleep. But for some, when a difficult decision needs to be made, they sleep. Kind of like Rip Van Winkle. They sleep their life away, you know. That's what they do. And oftentimes, it's an excuse to not act. It's an excuse to not do the right thing. We just say, oh, I'm tired, you know. Instead of, well, how about making the decision, then go take a nap, you know. But instead, it's like, you know, let me go get some sleep, you know. And that's what's happening here. It's basically a tranquilizer. God's told them to be alert and to pray, and they're not doing it. So prayerlessness, great, great problem. Number four, verses 46 through 47. Peter fought when he should have surrendered. Verse 46 says, and they laid hands on him, on Jesus, and seized him. But a certain one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, who would that be? Could you guess? Of course, we know who it is. John 18:10 tells us who it is. It's Simon Peter. Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. This is zeal without knowledge. This is Peter attempting to serve God through the energy of the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. When we try to do God's will in the flesh, people get hurt. When we're not in the Word and we're not in prayer, people are going to get hurt. Now, it's almost as if Peter had to do this because of what he did prior to this. You go back to verse 31, Peter had made this commitment, and Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. How characteristic these actions are of a person not in prayer and not in the Word. And I'll tell you, over 2013, I saw some folks that I know weren't prayed up. They obviously didn't know the Scriptures because what they were doing in the name of the Lord was the opposite of what the Bible teaches. But in their minds, they say, look how I'm serving God. That is crazy. Look how I'm serving God. I'm getting a divorce. Praise God. Look how I'm going to serve God. That is absurd because the Bible teaches against that. Again, some of the sins that were committed, that were so out of touch with the Word, so out of touch in prayer, that we can actually think we're serving God by going against what the Bible says. See, this is the flesh. And the flesh can rationalize anything. I mean, the flesh can rationalize battery acid as nutritional. You know, I mean, that's just the way the flesh is. I mean, the flesh will do this. And we'll even find Scripture to support what it's doing. Luke chapter 22, verse 51 says this, and Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Thank God for Jesus who followed me around in 2013, and I'm sure he followed you around 2013, putting ears back on people. Because I'll tell you, when we're not in the Word and we're not in prayer and we're not sensitive to the Spirit of God, we do things that just literally can take the ears right off people. And some look at Peter and they go, wow, he's going for it. He's a spiritual Zorro. You know, he blew it here. I think he was going for the head and all he got was an ear. I mean, this guy should not quit fishing to take up swordsmanship. That's not where his thing is. But again, here's Peter attempting to serve God through the energy of the flesh. And I'll tell you, when we do that, people are going to get hurt. They're going to get hurt. This brings us to number five, in verse 54. Number five, Peter followed when he should have fled for safety. Peter followed when he should have fled for safety. Verse 54, and Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. Now, this was against Scripture. Jesus had already noted to them, Zechariah 13:7, that he'd strike down the shepherd and the sheep would flee and scatter. John 18:8, Jesus said, let these go their way, encouraging them to go because this is what Scripture had said they would do. But what does it tell us here that Peter followed Jesus at a distance? Now, many people do this, and they try to play it safe, and they get themselves into trouble. And let me suggest to you that marginal is dangerous. To go to church and not obey the Lord, to have a Bible and not read it, is dangerous. The Bible teaches whom much is given, much is required. I've run across, I really believe this. I think some of the most miserable people in the world are Christians that are not obeying God. Some of the most depressed people in the world are those who know the right thing to do and don't do it. Being marginal, playing it safe, is not safe. But here Peter was told that he was to flee, but what did he do? He followed at a distance. He played it safe. He was marginal. I pray that in 2014, if we've been marginal, we're not marginal anymore. Then we make a commitment to Jesus. We make a commitment that we're going to grow in 2014. We're not going to keep, you know, by the way, you know, you can't, there's no such thing as a fence sitter. You know, I'm on the fence. If you're here, this Santa Ana's will blow you right off. There's no such thing as a fence sitter in the IE. You can't be a fence sitter. And the point is that there isn't such a situation. We're either for him or we're against him. And so this marginal is never safe. And this brings us to the sixth and final error of Peter. In verse 54, Peter sat with the wrong crowd. It says in verse 54, and Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest and was sitting with the officers warming himself at the fire. Now, I look at this scene and I'm almost reminded of individuals throughout the year that you see fall. And you remember back at one time when they were on fire for the Lord, they're serving God, and now you look at the event that has just happened, you say, how in the world did I get over here when I used to be over here? How did this happen? I know pastors and over the last several years that were just serving, God was using them, and now they're no longer in the ministry. So how did this happen? Psalm 1 tells us, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. The Bible mentions three steps. You walk with them, you stand with them, then you'll sit with them. That's the progression that happens. Disregarding the word of God. Bad company corrupts good money. Not with me. I got everything under control. So you walk with them, you stand with them, and you sit with them. That's what he's describing. Now, this is not a holier-than-thou passage. God is saying, I know you, you know you. And you start standing, you know, you start walking, you'll stand and you'll sit, and eventually you'll be with the enemy. Now, there's some here, I'm sure, that would say, you know, I've not known any other crowd but the wrong crowd. I've been a Christian for a number of years, and all of my acquaintances and friends or coworkers and neighbors, relatives, I've never really built any Christian relationships. I don't really have any Christian friendships at all. And again, whose fault is that? I mean, you know, sometimes I watch, in a few moments I'm going to pray, and some of you will flee the sanctuary like you're fleeing Afghanistan or something, you know. You're just running for your lives, and then you wonder why you don't have relationships. You wonder why you're not serving or anything else. It's because you're not there. You come in, you get the sermon, you run out. You don't build that relationship. I suggest to you that one of the ways of building godly relationships is to serve in ministry. I mean, if you come early enough, you can watch the ushers as they have a group where they pray together, they read a portion of Scripture. If you're involved in the children's ministry, they're praying, reading Scripture. If you're in the cafe, if you're working with the youth, wherever you're at in the parking lot before you dodge cars, you pray, you know, all of these things that go on. These are building relationships. It's all centered around Jesus. It's ministry. It's the outflow of godly ministry is building godly relationships. We have discipleship classes that are going on. We have one coming up here in just a couple weeks. All of this, some of the deepest relationships have been based upon serving the Lord together. We're not serving. We don't have those relationships. It's taking place. So again, that's our part. And I encourage all of us, come early. Stick around afterwards. Find out what you can do this year. What are the things you can get involved in this year? Get involved in ministry. You know, get a ministry questionnaire and get involved in it. And you got singles on Sunday night. You got Refuge Thursday. And let me suggest to you, it's not enough to get a ministry questionnaire. The next step is to fill it out. And here's the all-important, turn it in. You know, because I've had people say, well, I've had one filled out on my desk for a year. It does no good at your house. It needs to be here. So, again, you know, it's one thing to get that questionnaire. It's a second thing to fill it out. And thirdly, it's to hand it in. That's so important to do that. So again, no one's going to walk up to you and say, I'd like to be your BFF. I mean, that's best friend forever. That's what I want to do. It's not going to happen. We have to reach out. We have to introduce ourselves. We have to befriend people. That's what we should do. So this brings us now to the second portion now, and this is our passage here in verses 66 through 72 is Peter's fall. And Peter's denial of Jesus was the result of a series of errors. And we just looked at those six errors. I mean, we had followed through these the last 4 weeks. We just quickly went through them this morning. We go, that's why Peter fell. There's no question Peter would have to fall. Jesus had said it, that was enough, but the six things that Peter did ultimately led to his fall. So we now have the three denials of Peter, and each one goes from bad to worse. And we'll call attention to these real quickly. Three different denials of Jesus, and I want you to note how they build. And so it says in verse 66, and Peter was below in the courtyard, and one of the servant girls of the high priest came. Now, what courtyard? He's in the courtyard of the high priest. This is Caiaphas's house. This was illegal that was taking place. They were having a trial at a personal residence, which was against the law. So here is Peter now in the very courtyard of the high priest that is illegally trying Jesus. This is the second of six trials that Jesus undergoes during these wee hours of the morning. And so in verse 67, this one female servant, slave girl, sees him, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you too were with Jesus the Nazarene. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are talking about. Now, when he says, I don't know and I don't understand what you're talking about, he's literally saying, I don't know or comprehend what you're talking about. Kind of reminds me of my wife and I would watch a basketball game. You know, you're watching a basketball game, and the ref will call a foul on someone. And it's so classic. I mean, he'll bloody a guy's face. He'll knock a guy down, and he'll go, foul. And he'll go, what? It's like, was I even on the court? I don't know what just happened, you know. It's like this deer in the headlights. It's like, Peter's like, what are you talking about? I mean, I don't even comprehend. I don't get what you're even saying right now. I mean, I don't. And what he's basically doing is he's dodging Jesus. He's dodging the notion that he even knows Jesus Christ. It's like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Let's change the subject. You got me confused. This is not me. Here's the second one. And was a disassociation of Jesus in verse 69. And the maid saw him and began once more to say to the bystander, this is one of them. But again, he was denying it. Now you can see it's gone from that. Now he's saying it's not so. At least the first one was a half-truth, still was a lie. I don't know what you're talking about, which is a lie. He did know. He didn't understand. But this one is a downright denial of knowing Jesus. Now, I want us to think about this for a moment. Notice the denial of Peter. It's not brought about by soldiers with swords, but girls with towels. I want you to notice this. This is so embarrassing. Here is rugged Peter who's buckling to a couple teenage girls with towels. I mean, this is it. I mean, he's, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. No, it's not me. It's not that. Here is the one that has said, I will die with you. Now, here is one now that is denying Jesus right now. He's buckling under the pressure. The third denial, end of verse 70. And after a while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too. But he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you are talking about. Now when it says curse and swear, he wasn't using profanity. What Peter was doing was placing himself under an oath. He was making a pledge or a promise that could carry penalties if he didn't adhere to it. This is what he's putting himself under. We would say, like, I swear to God, I swear on my father's grave, is what Peter is saying. And look at verse 72. And immediately a cock crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remarks to him, before a cock crows twice, you will deny me three times, and he began to weep. Notice this is the fulfillment of Mark 14:30. Jesus had said to Peter that you would deny me three times. So now we see the fulfillment of a word spoken by Jesus just a few hours previously now comes to pass. Luke 22:61 adds this, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times.'" And the Bible says Peter began to weep. Notice the two things that God used. God used his word and the very look of Jesus upon Peter to break him. This is how God broke Peter. These tears that you see are tears of repentance. Peter is an absolute broken man. This man is weeping. Some commentators believe that he fell on his face right there and was weeping. Again, God is going to use Peter. God's going to use him in a wonderful way. Luke 22:31 says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." You see, this failure of Peter was going to be used by God to restore others that had fallen. This is a difficult, difficult pill to swallow. But God was going to use this in Peter's life. God was going to use him. People would look back and say, "Wow, Peter denied Jesus three times. And he was restored. You know what? God can forgive me. God can restore me." Of course, in John 21, Peter was restored back into service with the Lord. And then the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, it's all about Peter. Peter is the spokesman of the New Testament church. Later on, Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." He knew what it was to be restored. He knew what it was to sin, but he also knew what it was to be restored. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:9, "I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." You know, it's amazing to me when you talk to people about the Lord, how many people identify with David's failure, with David's sin. And even some people will go as far as to identify with Peter's sin. But let me suggest something else. Have you also noticed that David and Peter were both restored? They seem to identify with the sin, but not the restoration. And God wants to restore. Now, by way of application, as we close this morning, I want to go over my checklist for 2014. And I hope you'll jot these down. This should be something that we become so familiar with as we think of 2014. First of all, number one, let's make corporate worship a priority. What I mean by that is Sundays and Wednesdays are priority. Sunday isn't something I go to, and Wednesday is not something that I go to if I have nothing else to do. It should be the priority of my week. Sunday is non-negotiable. It's the worship of God. Anything else, I do it afterwards or before, but I'm going to meet with God's people. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to be taught. I'm going to serve. That's what I do. Wednesday should be the same thing. Now, I say all that because I'm saying let's not make commitments that will interfere with Sundays and Wednesdays. I don't understand. People have visitors. Well, I can't go to church. We had visitors. Bring them to church. The walls won't fall down. I mean, you can bring them to church. I don't understand that. Getting our kids in sporting activities that tie up Wednesday nights and Sundays. That's not how you do it. That's wrong. We're teaching our children wrong values. We're teaching that sports comes before God. I don't want my kids to think that. That is wrong. Oh, it'll produce character. No, you don't produce character on a field. You do it in church. You do it with the Word of God. You don't produce it doing some athletic activity. That can reveal where you're at. And you can see when they're cussing and yelling out there, you can see where that's at. It's revealing what's there. It doesn't produce it. So we need to get a good night's sleep Saturday night. And what that means is sometimes on a Saturday night, we have to say no. Because we don't want to come into church and lean over to our wife saying, "Honey, give me some toothpicks. My eyes are closing. I want to wedge them up right now." Because we've been up too late watching TV and getting ourselves in activities that we're too tired Sunday morning. Though we're here, we're not really here. Secondly, we need to give full attention when in a service. We're not making up our Sam's Costco list. We're not thinking of to-do lists. We are engaged in what's taking place. We're listening for God's message. We're not getting caught up in the messenger. We're listening for the message from the man of God. The man that's speaking, we're listening. What is God saying? Go to women's studies, men's study. That's what we need to do. Number three, application. We always want to listen for application, how to apply it. It doesn't matter how we feel, it's how we behave. That's what God's concerned about. We may have times we leave a service, we feel so beat up, that's exactly what God wants. We're convicted of sin, we need to make changes. We should not be ever walking out like we came from an Amway convention. We're all up and up and up. Should not be the case. There are times that we'll be up, there'll be times that God will literally take our face off in a service. Well, honey, you look different. My face was back in the pew. Let me go get it, you know. And that will happen. That will happen. Okay, number four, if we've attended here for 6 months or longer, we have the privilege of serving God. If you don't know what gifts and abilities you have, you can come to us as pastors, as leaders, and say, would you please pray with me? I want to serve God, and I don't know where God wants me to serve. I encourage you to go to the information center. You can go out to the foyer, to the receptionist area. Get a ministry questionnaire, and then as we talked about it, fill it out, and number three, hand it in. Pray about how God can use you. You could even put down on there what you would like to do, what you feel your strengths are and how God would like to use you. Some people, I love this, when they come and they say, you know what, I don't know, wherever you need me. What an awesome attitude. I just want to serve. Wherever I can be best used, that's where I want to be. And that's the attitude the Lord looks for. Number five, we need to be committed to growth in 2014. Let's go beyond 2013. Let's get into a Bible study. Let's get into the school of ministry. Let's get into Refuge. Let's get into singles. Whatever it might be, let us get in and let's go deep. Let's even get maybe read some new books this year, books that keep us in the Bible. Let's just grow in our relationship with God. And then lastly, number six, would you please pray for us? Pray for the staff here. Pray for all the pastors, the elders, the deacons, their wives, the administrative staff, the school. I mean, if you're under attack, imagine what we go through. I mean, sometimes it's almost comical. Notice almost. I mean, our phone is demon-possessed. I mean, it's just the calls that we get, just nonsense calls and just the things that go on that are a distraction from what we should be doing. So just pray that we keep focused on prayer and study and being faithful to God as to what God would have us to do. Let's pray. And again, as I close my eyes, let's not have no one leave right now. Let's stay seated right now. In a moment, we're going to stand, and then we're going to have an opportunity to come up for prayer. But let's have no one leave at this point. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for this passage. I love this passage of Scripture. It's such common errors that we see every day, and then we don't have to guess why we fall or fail. So help each one of us, Lord, to be prepared for this up-and-coming year, that we will walk in the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh. And so we pray now that you speak to us. Speak to those here that don't know Jesus this morning. And maybe what we talked about seems so foreign. It's because they don't have a relationship with God. They need to know Jesus. They need to be born again. So speak to their hearts about confessing their need for you, confessing that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all start.